Hey, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
Y'all glad to be in church?
Amen.
Well, I am too. And I hope you're still glad to be in church here in about, a couple hours. What are you laughing about? Isn't it interesting what people consider a long sermon? They'll watch a three-hour football game, and you preach for an hour, and that's a long sermon. That just doesn't make a bit of sense. I'm not even the halftime in an hour. Amen. And so I don't quite understand that, but anyway, we'll get started here in a minute. I'm trying to figure out, you know, I was here, the last time I was here was 2018. It was a missions conference. And so I hadn't been here in a while, and I'm still trying to feel my way around because I know what people say, and then I know what they really mean. Your sign says revival. Do y'all know the difference between a revival, a conference, a camp meeting? Do y'all know the difference between those things? Because everybody likes a camp meeting. Camp meetings are fun. I like camp meetings. I mean, I like to go, and it's like a big glorified pep rally. And the preachers just preach and heaven comes down. People run the aisle, shout hallelujah, praise the Lord and all that. That's a good thing. But your sign says, and your pastor asked me to preach a revival. What that means is you need reviving. Revival is not for lost people. They've never been vived. Revival is for saved people. So I'm preaching to saved people tonight. And in a minute, I'll tell you exactly what I mean by that. But somebody handed me this. I think I read this over Brother Woodby's not too long ago. But somebody handed me this on my pulpit a few weeks ago. And I've been carrying it around, I guess, for a couple of months. Just thought I'd share it with you as a blessing to me. Here's just a few quips, okay? It says, my goal for 2022 was to lose just 10 pounds. I only have 15 more to go. How to prepare tofu. Throw it in the trash and grill some meat. That's the way to do it. I just did a week's worth of cardio after walking into a spider web. A recent study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than men who mention it. Yeah. Kids today don't know how easy they have it. When I was young, I had to walk 9 feet through shag carpet to change the channel. How many of you remember what shag carpet was? Some people don't even remember. And then the last one, this is my favorite one. It says, a thief broke into my house last night. He started searching for money, so I woke up and searched with him. Amen. Amen. Now, in just a moment, we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I want to. Is this mine right here? Okay. Here's my heart. Now, when I go preach a meeting, my heart is to help that church. That's why I'm here, because I desire to help Unity Baptist Church. If I can't help you, I wasted my time and yours. But here's where I am as a pastor after 43 years of preaching. I think most churches in America do not need a tune-up. They need an overhaul. I believe American Christianity is the weakest Christianity that has ever existed. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about praying and feeling like it bounced off the ceiling, or not even praying at all for most Christians. Or vain repetition where every prayer is the same. And you can't even tell me the last time you had a prayer answered. I'm serious when I say we don't need a tune-up in most of our churches. And I don't know where you are at Unity, but most churches do not need a tune-up. They need an overhaul. Just being real honest with you. And it's my heart's desire to help you. All right, cool. So could I ask you to stand, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. I sure enjoyed that singing. That was a blessing. Now, let's read a text, and then it'll be a long time before we get to the text. Maybe I should ask this question. What is a long sermon? Wouldn't that be an interesting answer? Some of you would say 30 minutes. Some of you would say 45. Somebody might say an hour. I don't know. I'd like to know somebody in here would be willing to go at least an hour. I'd like to think that. At least I'll still have some company here in a little while. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Praise the Lord for that verse. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And then I think a verse that gets overlooked because of verse 17, verse 21 is powerful. "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin." Not carry your sin, be your sin. He became sin on the cross. You ought to be thankful for that. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we," praise the Lord, "might be made the righteousness of God in him." In 1978, God showed me two books. On one of them it said, "The Life of Ron Ralph." It was filled with dirt and corruption and sin and wickedness and hellacious stuff. And showed me "The Life of Jesus Christ," and it was perfect and pure on the inside. And God said, "Want to change covers?" And he changed my cover, and it said, "The Life of Ron Ralph," and looked inside, and it was just as pure and holy and righteous as it could be in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looked at "The Life of Jesus Christ" and opened it up, and there was my sin and my filth and my wickedness. And I changed books. And God made me righteous for his glory, not for my benefit. And there's not one verse right here that I just read that said anything about hell. I believe in hell. God didn't save you just to get you out of hell.
Right, that's right.
Right, brother, come on.
And that's where Christianity is fouled up.
Yep.
I hear people, "I just know I'm saved, and that's all I care about." Well, then I don't even know if you're saved. Because if that's all you care about, I thought the Holy Spirit that lived inside of you cared about you living a righteous life. I thought the Holy Spirit inside of you wants you to honor God and serve him and be an ambassador and reconcile others and be a testimony and win others to Jesus Christ. If you're walking around saying, "I'm saved and that's all I care about," I'm not even sure you're saved. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to read the Bible, wants to go to church, wants to pray, wants to win others. Amen. We'll get to it in just a little while. Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your glory, I pray that you'd do something special here tonight at Unity Baptist Church. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty, the Word of God would have free course. I pray Jesus would be preeminent. I pray the saints would be edified. And I pray when we leave this place that you would look to your Son and say, "That was good." Please, God, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Now, listen, I like all kinds of preaching. I like preachers that, they turn somersaults and yell and scream and spit and spew. I like preachers that are monotone and never move from the pulpit. I like them all if they'll tell me the truth. And I hope you'll judge me tonight by the truth. If you're going to judge me, I hope you'll judge me by the truth. Now, before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to talk about two or three things first. Somebody tell me, what is the most difficult part of learning? Unlearning. The most difficult part of learning is to get all that junk out of your head that you thought was true when it ain't. Now I'm going to preach to you tonight about 2 Corinthians 5. The message is called Ministry 101, or the Ministry of the Local Church. And it is what God put on Mark. It's a blessing when God makes it clear what he wants you to preach. Sometimes us preachers, y'all may not know this, but we go preach somewhere and we're sweating bullets when we're walking in the door thinking, "Oh, God, please help me here." But when God makes it clear what he wants you to preach, well, then it's joy. It is wonderful. And so this is what God gave me. I'm without a shadow of a doubt tonight. And so I want to talk to you about some things before we even get to the sermon. The most difficult part of learning is unlearning. And there's three hurdles that you got to get past in order to learn. The first one is preconceived definitions, preconceived doctrine. The third one is preconceived delusions. We're going to talk about these for just a few minutes. That's why this is going to be a long sermon, because this is just the introduction. Okay? So you got to get across some hurdles, and I'm going to show you how this works. And the hurdles are, you have in your head preconceived definitions, preconceived doctrine, preconceived delusions. Let me explain this. Preconceived definitions means you've got a word in your mind and you think you know the definition. You open your Bible and you read your definition into the word. Like the word saved. Did you know most of the time in your New Testament when the Bible uses the word saved, it has nothing to do with being born again? Most of the time it has nothing to do with being born again. As a matter of fact, Acts 2 is the classic example. Peter is quoting Joel chapter 2. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's quoting Joel 2. He's looking at a bunch of Jews that just killed Jesus Christ. A text without a context is a pretext. You've always got to look at the context of what you're reading. He's talking to a bunch of Jews that just killed Jesus Christ. And then he quoted Joel 2 and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You go to Joel 2 and read it, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's why when you ask somebody if they're saved, I've had men tell me, oh, I've been saved 3 or 4 times. I was in a wreck, and I went to the hospital. And they talk about being saved physically. Be careful about reading your definition into a Bible word. I'll give you another example. The word conversation, usually in your Bible, means lifestyle. Our conversation is in heaven. Okay? So the word conversation... Now, that doesn't mean you need something besides a King James Bible. That's all you need. It's a King James Bible. You just need to be willing to study to show yourself approved. You've got to work at this a little bit. Okay, so the word conversation. How about the word naked? You know what you do? You read your Bible and you see the word naked and you read your definition. You think this guy's not got any clothes on. No, in the Bible, if you show your thigh, you're naked. In the Bible, your thigh is nakedness. And that's the reason I tell people, and I go to Baptist churches all the time, people run around naked. Peter was in a boat fishing, and the Bible says he was naked. You're not going to tell me he was in there without a stitch on, but he didn't have his robes on. And he had his undergarments on, and in the Bible, that's nakedness. That's why the old-time preachers used to preach against anybody being able to see your undergarments. Amen. Now you're going to get mad. Now, this is still the introduction. I'm just telling you, you need to find out what the Bible's talking about instead of reading your definition into the Bible. And that's the reason you don't know any Bible is because you've got these preconceived definitions. I could talk about a half a dozen words or more. I've got to move on. The next one is preconceived doctrine. That'll keep you from learning your Bible. The hardest part of learning is unlearning. Listen. My mother was Church of Christ. She died when she was 49. I was 18. My sister today, 50-something years, she's been Church of Christ. Best man in my wedding is Church of Christ. Great friends. We still talk. We have shared information with each other. He's one of the smartest guys I've ever met in my life. But you know what most Church of Christ teach? They teach that water baptism is part of their salvation, right? Okay, well listen, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you was raised in the Church of Christ, you'd believe that's talking about water baptism as saving you. And you know what? Every time they see the word baptism, they think water. Romans 6 talks about baptism, and there's no water in the chapter. Okay, Galatians talks about baptism, no water. Colossians 2, baptism, no water. Most of the time when the Bible talks about baptism, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of death, and it has nothing to do with water. But now I got to preach to you. You say, that's right, tell them, Church of Christ. Here's the problem. Every Baptist that I've ever met lies about the Church of Christ. My mother was Church of Christ, best friend, best man at my wedding, sister. I got 2 sisters that are Church of Christ. I tell you what I did. I know what the Church of Christ believes so well. I went there for 2 years. A few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I was preaching on the Church of Christ, and I called the elder of the Church of Christ in Carthage where I live. He's been there 40 years, and I said, hey, could I meet with you tomorrow? And he said, why? I said, because I'm teaching tomorrow night on what the Church of Christ believes, and I figured you could tell me. He said, come on. So I sat down with him for 2 hours. He didn't tell me anything I didn't already know, but they don't teach that water saves. They don't teach that. You hear how quiet it is in here? But we get up because we want to bash them. Say, well, the Church of Christ believe water saves. They do not. They believe it's faith in Jesus Christ. And if you really have faith, then you'll get in the water. Now, they're wrong. But don't misrepresent them because you don't want them misrepresenting you. Everybody okay? What am I saying? I'm saying if you have a preconceived doctrine, okay, you already believe something. Like you believe you've got to be baptized in water. Listen to me. If you believe that and that's the way you were raised, when you go to the Bible, you're going to read that into the text. I'll give you a better example. Calvinism is sweeping the land. I don't know if you know it, but Calvinism is growing by leaps and bounds, and it is heresy. You say, you're going to come in and say that? What if Brother Latham believes in it? He can tell me to leave and I'll go. But it's heresy. All right, now, if you grew up in a Sovereign Grace church or a Reformed church or a Calvinistic church or a Primitive Baptist church, and you were told all your life that everybody's either predestined to go to heaven or predestined to go to hell, and you come to Romans 9, you'd read that into the text. And Romans 9 is not even talking about, it's not even talking about individual salvation, it's talking about nations. Romans 9 is a chapter about nations, and they make it about the salvation of an individual, which has nothing to do with it. But if you'd have been raised in that church, that's what you'd do. If you'd have been raised in the Assembly of God, you'd go to 1 Corinthians 14 and you'd say, boy, I believe in tongues. That's what you'd read in the text if you'd have been raised in that church. Listen to me. What I'm saying to you is this. We need to have some grace with people. Can I tell you right now, if you'd have been raised in a Jehovah's Witness home, you'd probably be a Jehovah's Witness. You might want to thank God you weren't raised in that home. If you'd have been born in a Pentecostal, apostolic, charismatic church where they speak in tongues every time you go to church, if you'd have been raised in that, that might be what you believe. Shouldn't we have a little grace with people and show them the Bible? Well, if they were raised in that and that's why they believe what they believe, is it possible some independent Baptists believe what they believe? Because that's what they've been told. And couldn't defend it with the Bible if their life depended on it. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Okay, I'm talking about what will keep you from learning. What will keep you from learning is preconceived definitions, preconceived doctrine, and preconceived delusions. What are delusions? This is the tough one. This is where Baptists want to throw me out the door. A delusion is a mixed, it's a fixed misconception. It's something you've heard it all your life, and it's got to be true. You just got it in your head. You can't even think outside of that. That's a fixed misconception. Somebody said, man's mind is like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set. Are you with me? So what's a preconceived delusion? I could give you a bunch of them. Well, I just believe in a democracy. I don't. It's one of the dumbest ideas I ever heard of. Oh, by the way, you don't believe in it either. If you've got a wife and four kids, do you vote on what to eat and let the kids decide? What do you want for breakfast, ice cream or scrambled eggs? I take ice cream. You don't even let them vote. I thought you believed in a democracy. The Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. It's a representative form of government. Y'all okay? You say this pledge all the time. I'll go ahead and go a little bit further, and this will sure enough, this will just nail it in the... I might as well leave right now. I just believe everybody ought to have a vote. I don't. Well, if we're going to go buy that church van, we ought to have a business meeting. Why? So you can have a split? I didn't say it was wrong to have a business meeting. I don't know what y'all do here. I didn't say it was wrong. I'm just saying, is it possible that maybe you shouldn't have a business meeting? And the only reason you believe you should have one is because that's the only way we've ever done it around here. You got this preconceived delusion. I could give you a bunch pulpit committee. Who ever heard of such? Show me one Bible verse. I started a church in McMinnville, Tennessee, and sent my assistant pastor over there and said, hey, here's your pastor. Paul sent a pastor to Ephesus and said, here's your pastor. Who ever heard of a bunch of sheep choosing their shepherd? Everybody okay? We're not even to the sermon and you're mad at me. And I'm not telling you to do what business meetings, pulpit committees. I'm trying to get you to think. Have you got some things in your head? And the only reason you believe it's what you've been told all your life. Are y'all following my illustration here? Could you be a little gracious with me? Could you be a little gracious with me? I'm just trying to show you. It's like people say, oh, he must be going through the terrible twos. What's that? I got four kids. Every two was wonderful. We call them the terrific twos. He's going through a midlife crisis. Who told you that? What in the world's a midlife? Can I have one? I ain't had one yet. How do you know when midlife is? You might die at 60. You're going to have a midlife crisis at 30. That's a bunch of psychological mumbo jumbo that a bunch of people stuff down your throat. And you say, oh, that makes sense to me. No, it doesn't make any sense at all. Well, he's 16 now. He can get his license. Why? The boy won't take out the trash. He don't need a license. You let America convince you that that's the way it works. When my daughter turned 16, she said, Daddy, you don't want me to get a license, do you? I said, I don't only not want it. It ain't happening. When she got 17, I let her get her license. She was ready. Amen. But my girl's 16. She's going to start dating. That's about the biggest mess I ever heard of. You're going to let her date because she's 16? By the way, what's dating? I can't find that in the Bible either. Everybody okay? I'm talking about you get this stuff in your head and you can't think outside your little box. And it keeps you from being able to learn your Bible because you go to the Bible, it contradicts what you've been told all your life and you figure the Bible's wrong. That's the way people are. Can I tell you something? If you got a problem with the Bible, it ain't with the Bible, it's with you. Amen. Okay, so we had so much fun with that. Let's go to the next one here. Now, this is what you need to get a hold of big time. Okay? Every passage of your Bible has at least three applications. Every passage. Most people will tell you it's a historical application, a doctrinal application, or a spiritual application, which is a devotional application. Let me illustrate that for you. Revelation, is it chapter 3? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man... Okay, that's Jesus talking. Now, what is the historical application? Jesus is talking to a church in the first century. That's who he's talking to. All right, so what is the doctrinal application? He's talking about the Great Tribulation. That's the doctrinal application. If you go to Revelation 3, you've got a historical application. He's talking to a church in the first century. Doctrinal application is a prophetic statement to the church in Ephesus. I believe it's Ephesus. And that's the doctrinal. But then you have a devotional application, and that's the one we use all the time. We say, boy, the Lord's knocking at your heart's door this morning. Let him come in. Well, it's not what the passage is talking about, but it's a good devotional application. It's okay to do that. You're taking that passage and just using it for a devotional application. So every verse has a historical, doctrinal, spiritual application. I've changed that to the primary application, the prophetic application, and the practical application because I like alliteration where everything starts the same. And then I wanted to get this right here for you. Here's where everybody's messed up. We're, as Bible believers, independent King James Fundamental Bible Believing Baptists, boy, we know our Bible. And we can rightly divide it, and we can tell you what's going to come in the tribulation, and we can just about date the rapture, we're so good. Now, we've missed it 332 times, but we really know our Bible. Right? And we go to that book, studying that book, sometimes for all the wrong reasons. We've left out principles. And principles are in your Bible to tell you something about the character of God. I'll give you an example. Now, the world says it, and we say it, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's really not right, but God does like things clean. Did you know that? All right, the Bible says let everything be done decently and in order. Is your house clean? Is it run decently and in order? That's what God likes. You know why God gives you principles? I've got so many of these. I preach entire sermons just at our pastor school. I teach this lesson right here on the principles of the Bible. Where David said over in 1 Chronicles 28, he said, God liked me. And you know what I want? I want God to like me. By the way, the Bible says the Lord is a man of war. It says we're to be soldiers. So are you a disciplined person? Can you get out of the bed at a decent time? Can you show up to church on time? You don't have any trouble getting to the mess hall on time. Huh? I'm talking about something that's very, very important because we're going to come back to it in just a little while. Here's where we've messed up. We're so busy with all of this that we've forgotten the Bible is full of principles to tell us how to live our lives. Can I tell you something? God didn't give you a King James Bible to beat everybody up with. And by the way, you can wave it and holler and hoot and talk about how much you believe it, but if you ain't living it, what good is it? And we're leaving out the principles of the Bible. I could talk about this for so long, but I've got to get to my text, and we'll get to that other stuff here in just a little while. So take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to talk to you tonight from this text about the ministry of the local church. Now, all that stuff I just showed you is going to come back. You'll see it in just a little while. I want to talk to you about the ministry of the local church. And let me just say this. I think we've lost the awe, we've lost the bigness of being a part of the church. Amen. It is a big deal to be a part of the church. Amen. Did you know if you are a born-again child of God, you belong to the body of Christ. Amen. That He died for. You know what the Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 5? It says that Jesus Christ died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. He didn't die for the Masonic Lodge. He didn't die for Civitan. He didn't die for Lions Club. He did not die for your high school. I mean, we just need to get back to what it means to be, I'm a part of the church that Jesus died for. That is a big, big deal. Listen, Carl Lackey preached a message in North Carolina one time called Kicking the Bride. Did you know the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ? Yes. Carl Lackey had a life-size, full-size doll, female doll, in a wedding gown. And he was preaching, and after he got started preaching, he grabbed that doll and threw it down on the platform and started stomping on it. And then he took it and kicked it like that right there, and it went flying over. People were ducking. He went back to the back and slung it back over the other aisle, and they started ducking. Then he got up on the front and jumped on both feet, stomping on that doll, a bride. And he said, that's the way some of you treat the bride of Christ. You know what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus when he was killing Christians? He said, why persecutest thou me? You mess with a child of God, you're messing with what Jesus died for. Jesus Christ died for the church, and if you're saved, you're a part of that. What a big deal. Listen, Christianity is not a Sunday activity. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a social club. It's not a civic organization. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 27, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, that the Son of God lives inside of me. Does He live inside of you? How can you be asleep during church? How can you enjoy the world when you've got Christ living in you? It's a big deal to be a Christian and a part of the church. Stop and think about it. You'll see these signs at a business, and it'll say, been in business since 1947. Been in business since 1972. Hey, we're a part of a church. It's been in business for 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came up out of the tomb. As a member of the body of Christ, I'm a part of something 2,000 years old. Its membership is innumerable. Its influence is incomparable. Its history is written in blood. The gates of hell cannot defeat it. And in a world that is getting worse and worse and falling apart, for the church, the best is yet to come. We're going to get out of here. And then we're going to be made like Him. According to the Bible, the church is a body that breathes with the heart of God. It is a building made up of living pearls. It is a bride waiting for her soon coming groom. It's an army with Jesus as the captain. It's a hospital and He's the great physician. It's a school and He's the master teacher. It's a library of living epistles and He is the author of every book. All of us who are saved. It's a flock and He's the good shepherd. It's a building and He's the chief cornerstone. In sports, they talk about the glory of wearing the Yankee pinstripes or the glory of the Boston Celtic green and the parquet floor. They talk in golf about the glory of Augusta and walking the fairways at Augusta. Hey, forget Augusta, forget New York Yankees, forget Boston Celtics. I'm a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a part of something that's worth talking about. My soul, do you realize what it means to be a part of the church? I wish God's people could realize if they're saved. Listen, you're a part of something that there's only one of. There's only one. And you're a part of it if you're saved. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to give you an outline tonight and talk about the local church and in particular the ministry. And there's going to be some work at the end of this now because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help Unity Baptist Church. I don't know what other churches are here tonight. Lee's Chapel, but other than that, I really don't know. But I'm going to tell you something God taught me almost probably 25 years ago, and it revolutionized my ministry. And it's not for me personally, it's for the church. Right. So listen to me. As a church, number one, we are an extension of the presence of God. We are an extension of the presence of God. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you this. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ." How many of you believe that? God was in Christ. Do you believe when Jesus was on this earth that he was God in the flesh? 2 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's what your King James Bible says. The other one say he. I want to know it's God. Jesus said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Amen. So Jesus Christ, think about this now. Jesus Christ is God's hands. Let's look at it this way. Jesus Christ is the physical, visible, earthly manifestation of an invisible God. That's who he was. He is the... God said, "I got to put on some skin." Because for all these years, for all these 4,000 years, people want to see me and they want to talk to me, and I've never went down. But I'm tired of them rejecting my prophets, and they've rejected the priest, and they've rejected the temple, and they've rejected the law. I'm going to go down there myself. And he came down here, and Jesus Christ was the physical, visible, earthly manifestation of the invisible God. Right? We believe that. So he was God's hands. We believe that. He was God's feet. He was God's heart. Right? God's body. He's the bodily manifestation of a spirit. Are y'all with me? He is the body of God. God the Father is the soul. The Holy Spirit is the spirit. And Jesus is the body. You have three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Jesus Christ is the body of God. Think about that. They killed God. You know what Peter said about Jesus in Acts 10? He just went about doing good. That's how it described Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. Why? Because he's God. And God is good. Didn't we hear a song about that tonight? He's always good. He's been good all the time, hasn't he? So Jesus is God's hands. And well, what did he do? He just went around and crowds flocked to him. Multitudes came to him. Right? Now look at the passage, verse 19. Hold your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 5. Now look at this, verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world in himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Watch it now. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Watch it. "We pray you," get it, "in Christ's stead." Did y'all read that? The way we would say that in East Tennessee is "instead of Christ." You know what Paul just said? Jesus came down here. He was the physical, visible, earthly manifestation of the living God. And now Jesus has gone up, and now we're here in his stead. Now we are God's hands, feet, eyes, heart. That's who we are. We're the body of Christ. Our head is at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand what it means to be the body of Christ? You're the only God some people will ever see. See, the Mormons get this all fouled up. They say there's a little God in all of you. That's not true. But have you ever heard somebody say, "You're the only Jesus some people ever see"? It sounds like a cliche, but it's true. So what do they see? You're his hands. I tell people, if I go out here to the parking lot and I need to get back to Carthage, and there ain't but one vehicle out there, and it's a broke down Volkswagen, I can take you to walk, I'm jumping in the Volkswagen. Amen. Amen. Beats walking. The church, you better get this, of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth is the only vehicle God's got right to get where he's going.
That's right. Amen.
Right. Does he want to go to your neighbor? Does he want to go to the person that works beside you at the factory?
Amen.
You're his hands. Bear with me. You're his feet. You're his eyes. You are the body of Christ. Amen. That's actually a good thing. You know, yeah, keep your finger right there and turn back to Acts. Let me just show you this. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I always struggle with how much of this to leave out. I think I'm in one of them real good churches where you just don't want me to leave anything out. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. I put my watch up here so I wouldn't go too long. It's only 5 after 7 according to my watch. Acts chapter 8. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen, right? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And what's the next word? They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They are not the apostles. Look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, next word. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Who are they? You ever heard somebody say, well, you know what they say? I always ask, who are they? I'm not interested in what they say until you tell me who they are. But in Acts chapter 8, persecution came to get the church out of Jerusalem. It may have to come to Athens and Carthage. The church was always at its best during hard times and has always been at its worst in the good times because we get lax. We are rich and increased with goods. And a lost world's dying and going to hell. We've got the answer, and we're on YouTube. We're the body of Christ, and we're sitting in our living room looking up something on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace. And we're the only vehicle God has. And the Lord knows how to get you out there. We are, back to 2 Corinthians 5, we are an extension of the presence of God, number 2. We are an exhibit of the power of God. Right. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself this question? How could you prove the existence of God? Now, some would say, and I would agree, the Jew. You ever tried to find Israel on a map? The very fact that they are there is the proof that there's a God. Honestly. There's no logical reason why they should not have been wiped off the earth or off the map by now. There's no logical reason. But there's a God in heaven and they're His people. And the Six-Day War and 1967 and the Holocaust in the 1940s and just the endless history of the Jews, and they're still here. They're God's people. He's not going to let you destroy them. I would say the Jew might be a good proof of a God. How about prophecy? You read in the Bible where some kings were named before they were born. You read in your Bible 500 years before an event took place and can read 100 details of that event before it happened. That's what God said in Isaiah. He said, God said this. He said, you're talking to all these different gods. He said, can they tell you the end from the beginning? He said, I do. He said, I tell you what's going to happen before it comes to pass. And I'm paraphrasing, but God said that. And then He said, you know, I've looked around in heaven to see if there's another God, and I'm the only one. He said, I can't find another. If I was going to give you the proof of God, I'd point to the Jew. I'd point to prophecy. I'd point to the Bible. Here's the problem. Lost people aren't interested in the Jew. They're not interested in prophecy. They're not interested in the Bible. I'll tell you the greatest proof for God is a changed life. A life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what this world's looking for? Somebody that's got the victory in the midst of COVID. Somebody that's got the victory when gas goes to $4 a gallon. Somebody that's got the victory when everybody's worried about Russia and the Ukraine. Somebody that's got the victory in the midst of hard times. Somebody that's still got a smile on their face, still got a glow on their face, still got the beat of God in their heart, still cares about people. They're looking for somebody that's not in bondage like they are. And when you go to your job site and you don't talk about Biden like everybody else does, they might think there's something different about you. But you get caught up in what the world's talking about, and you talk about everything they're interested in, and your heroes are their heroes, the sports heroes and Hollywood heroes and the country music stars, and you got the same heroes they've got, and you got the same idols that they've got, and you're worried about the same things they're worried about. What are you going to do to help them? But when they see that you're not in bondage to alcohol, you're not in bondage to diet, you're not in bondage to depression, you're not in bondage to pornography, you're not in bondage like the rest of the world, and they're walking around miserable and oppressed and depressed and suppressed, and you're just like them. But if you get the victory over these things, they're going to look at you and say, what makes you tick? Why are you so different? Amen. Hey, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Then what's beating you down? You're a conqueror. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I do not have to sin every day. I'm so wore out with that. Oh, I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to sin all the time. Well, you sin because you choose to. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8 says you don't have to. Right. Matter of fact, it says three times in Romans chapter 6 that I'm free from sin. Right. Let me help you. Let me help you. If you sin today, it's because you wanted to. And the devil didn't make you do it. Just thought I'd help you. So you can quit blaming the devil. Your biggest problem, look in the mirror and you'll find it. And that's my biggest problem too. But I'm not going to blame the devil because I choose to sin. I choose to listen to music I shouldn't listen to. I choose to watch movies I have no business watching. I choose to go places I shouldn't go. That's my choice. But I don't have to. Why? I am more than conquerors. This is the victory. I'm more than conquerors. Listen, God's people have got to get back to living above this stinking world. I'm not trying to hurt you tonight. Listen, there was a fella named Cliff Young. I read this, I about shouted. He was 62 or 63 in Australia. And they have a race over there from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. It's 585 miles. That's a long race. Don't sign me up. And I might get just a few of these numbers wrong, but it's 500-something miles. And he's 62, 63. And they're having this big race, and everybody's signing up. And everybody's got on their, they're naked. I don't watch the Olympics. Everybody's naked. I don't watch them. Well, I don't have a TV. I can't watch them. I got victory over television. You know how I got victory over it? Got rid of it. If it was still in my living room, I probably wouldn't have victory over it. Hey, just trying to help you. You know, the Bible says God will give you a way of escape. It might be a 12-gauge shotgun to your television. Amen. Amen. And so this guy is showing up at this race, and all these people are signed up. They're in their 20s. And he walks up there. They see he's in overalls and boots. And he walks up. They think he's a spectator. And he walks up to sign up for the race. And everybody's chuckling. And finally it comes time for the starting line. And there's, I don't know how many people are up there. And they, shoot the gun, blow the horn or whatever. And everybody takes off. And they said Cliff Young was just sort of like shuffling. Just like this. And they said everybody was just snickering. Said before the first 10 minutes was over, the pack had just left him. And they just thought this was the biggest joke that ever was. Well, the next day, he had gained on the leaders. He had gotten a lot closer. On the second day, he's almost with the leaders. On the third day, he passes them and wins the race. They interviewed him after it was over, and he said, hey, we had a sheep farm. And he said, my daddy would send me out in the middle of the night. And he said, it didn't matter if it was storming. He said, we had 2,000 acres, and it didn't matter what was going on. I had to gather all them sheep. He said, it's common for me to stay up through the night. And he said, so I was sort of used to this. And they told him that in that race, that those runners ran for 16 hours and slept for 8. He said, well, they didn't tell me that. I didn't sleep. And that's why he won the race. Unity Baptist Church. There are sleeping saints and churches all over America. 46 churches close their doors in America every week. Wake up. While everybody in Athens and Decatur and McMinn County is falling asleep, you stay awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not, 1 Corinthians 15 says. You don't have to be a deadbeat Christian. You don't have, listen, it's the Laodicean church age, but you don't have to be Laodicean. You don't have to be. You can live the victory. Why in the world be saved and miserable? Amen. Praise the Lord, you've got the victory. We are an extension of the presence of God. We are an exhibit of the power of God. And we are an expression of the purpose of God. See, the world needs to see in us that there's a different purpose for living than what they're living for. Our purpose is not tied up in houses and trucks and cars. It should be right. Colossians 3 says, set your affection on things above. Can I just be honest with you? It's a materialistic culture and we're eat up with it. And I don't know if God's people in America is ever going to get shook loose. We're so caught up in the things of this world. And we're supposed to be an expression. They're supposed to see in us that there is something to live for besides this stinking world. We've got a higher purpose, don't we? See, that's why our joy is not tied to the price of gasoline. Right? My joy is not tied to who's in the White House. Now, did I say I liked who's in the White House? No, but I pray for him. Because the Word of God commands me to. God forbid that you've been telling jokes about him and hadn't prayed for him. That proves you're an American, not a Christian. Amen. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. And nobody called themselves a Christian. Other people saw that they were so much like Christ, they called them Christians. I believe we are saved, but a lot of us are not Christian. We're not like Christ. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to get you doctrinally tangled up here. But I'm telling you this, my joy is not tied to the fact that pickup trucks now cost 3 times what they did a few years ago. My joy, my victory, my ability to enjoy the Christian life does not depend on the war in the Ukraine.
Amen.
Amen. Paul is in a prison writing a book and says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. He's in prison and got more joy than us out of prison. Amen. So, I'm giving you the outline. You and I, as the church, as the body of Christ, are an extension of the presence of God, an exhibit of the power of God, and an expression of the purpose of God. And that brings me to what I want to show you more than anything else in this message. And that was all the introduction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can I tell you something? We didn't get in this mess in 45 minutes. We won't live like the devil, get depressed and suicidal and carnal and worldly and filled with sin and go to church and in 5 minutes get it fixed. As a matter of fact, that's the reason so many people go to the altar, pray some repetitious prayer, please forgive me of all my sins, and get up acting like something happened, and the next day go right back to the same things. You know I'm telling you the truth. It's going to take longer than that to get it fixed. Now, the Bible says right here, please look at this, because we're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10 verses real quick. And I promise you, it won't take long. But the Bible says right here in our text, please look at it, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now look at it. And hath given to us the, what? Ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a ministry. So, I started Cornerstone in 1991, almost 31 years ago. And And I'll be honest with you. How do I say this? I'd pastored for 13 years in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to leave that. And I did. Mainly because of the King James Bible. But there were other reasons, which I won't go into tonight. And I got on my knees, and I was on the third day of a fast when the Lord clearly gave me the green light to start a church in Smith County. And I got on my knees before I started that church. It was on the third day of a fast. And I said, God, more than ever in my life, if I'm going to do this, I don't want it to be the Baptist way. I want it to be your way. God, I want this church to be run the way you want it run. I want it to be built on biblical principles, not Baptist faith and message. I'm a Baptist, not ashamed of it. But if the Baptists cross the Bible, I'm Bible. Everybody okay with that? Okay. I'm not a brighter. Okay. There are people that are saved that are not Baptist. I hope that don't disappoint you. Some of you are going to have a terrible time in heaven. You can't get along with Baptist. On the third day of that fast, I said, God, I want you to do it your way. And I mean this with all my heart. And that's when he gave me the green light. And so the Lord blessed. We now have 12 missionaries in foreign countries out of our church. One of my men told me the other day, I preach on 168, I think, 140-something, 160-something radio programs every week. We have, if I were to tell you what God's done there, you'd think I'm talking about me. It has nothing to do with me. I mean that with all my heart. But God taught me some things. And so after he blessed it, some pastors started saying, Brother Ron, what do you feel like you did right? What do you feel like God blessed? And I said, I stayed out of the way. And that's not false humility. That was my goal, Lord. I don't want to get in the way and put my hands on it. You run it, Lord, and I'll be your hands. Amen? And so God began to bless it. And after a few years, I started asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me some kind of umbrella of protection for our church? And I call it our spiritual GPS. So that I will stay on this track and not mess it up. Because I honestly wanted to know, God, what is it that you like that you're blessing here? We support 190 missionaries. I mean, last year our church gave over $1 million to missions. And I'm not talking about 700 people. Okay? So I'm just telling you, I started asking God, I want to do right. And God gave me what I call our GPS. Okay? Everything we do at Cornerstone falls under this one of these five categories. Okay? And the first one is ministry, which is our cause. Our cause is the ministry. The second one is missions, and that's our compassion. The third one is music, and that's our cultivation. By the way, the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, God said, I want you to play skillfully. Did you know God wants you to do your best?
Yes.
I go to churches all the time. We have a music school every year because we want to teach congregations how to sing for the glory of God. And it's amazing that we just sort of expect people to get up and start singing and never even teach them. We're talking about singing for God.
Right.
Amen. Right. I could talk about what you can cultivate through music. That's not the message tonight. Morals and manners, that's our character. I still teach character classes at our church.
Right.
I teach boys that when a lady walks in, you stand up.
Right.
I've got three assistant pastors now, and when my elder treasurer a few years ago, he would walk in. He was a retired lieutenant colonel in the military. He's 80 years old, and if he walked in, every one of us stood up. Would you agree with me, in America, they no longer respect authority?
Yes.
Well, how about at your house? If your kid can't say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir, maybe they won't obey the police when they're 16.
Right.
It starts at your house. Yeah. Everybody's talking about all these rebels that want to defund the police. How about people that want to defund the parents?
Yeah.
How many of you are for socialism? I'm against it. Okay, so when your 10-year-old gets up in the morning, do you make him make the bed? Or do you feed him and he never has to do anything? By the way, if he's 10 years old, he ought to be able to get out of bed on his own. You wonder why we've got 25 and 30-year-old boys still living in mom and daddy's basement? We don't teach character anymore. See, I can feel the quietness. I know when I'm hitting a nail. I'm just telling you, we don't teach character anymore. My boy turned 16, he bought his own car. I didn't buy it for him. I went to college and seminary with people in their 20s, and every time they had a financial problem, they'd call home to mama. That's wicked. You're 25 years old, get a job and pay your bills. You wonder why America's in the mess that it's in, and the government keeps sending you all these bailout checks and handouts? We're a mess. The government owns us. Man, I ain't never going to get through this sermon. I'm talking about the Bible and things that we teach, ministry, missions, music, morals and manners, which is character, and marriage and family, which is our core. A church is only as strong as the families in that church. Okay? Now, under ministry, our cause, there's the ministry of the Word. That's Acts 6. That's his job. If you're going to give him a full-time salary, if you're going to help him in any way, whether it's part-time, full-time, I don't know what it is, but the Bible says they that labor in the Word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. You know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to labor in that book right there. And if you don't think it's book, you spend 20 hours trying to write a sermon out. Or even think of something. And then there's the ministry. Let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. There's the ministry of the Word, Acts 6. The ministry of the work, Ephesians 4. We're going to see that in a moment. Who's the compassion for? Have you ever read your Bible on who God says to have compassion over? Did you know the Bible says if you won't listen to the poor, God won't listen to you?
That's right.
So we try to minister to the poor. Who's the poor? I'm not talking about bums. I'm not talking about transients. I'm not talking about people with a handout. I'm talking about people that work hard and try their best, but they just always seem to never, ever get by. And they're trying hard. We help them.
Yes, sir.
How about the prisoners? Jesus said, I was in prison, you didn't come see me.
Right.
We're now going to 6 jails every week.
Hey.
Jesus said, you didn't come see me. We're going to go see him. How about preachers? I'm talking about that Bible, who it says you ought to be a blessing to. Preachers are not just missionaries. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors.
Right.
I had a man give me $50,000 one time. He said, Brother Ron, give that to whoever you want to. I put it through the church, and we sent 10 bivocational pastors $5,000 each. God likes that. Do y'all remember what I talked about right here? We're doing things that God likes because we want him to be pleased. We want to honor the Lord. And then there's the people of God. Who's that? That's the Jews. You want to be a blessing to God? Then minister to these 4 groups. That'll bless God. I want to be a blessing to God. God didn't save me for my benefit. He saved me for his benefit.
Yes.
I'm down here for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says the only reason I'm walking around tonight is to bring him pleasure. Y'all with me? Everybody on the same page? And so take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Oh boy, we've got to hurry. Mark chapter 10. I know this is, let me say this. Relatively speaking, do y'all know what that means? Things are relative, okay? If you go to the Philippines and you're 6 foot tall, you're tall. You step out on an NBA court, 6 feet tall is short. Okay, it's all relative. And I want you to know, in America and among independent Baptists, I know this is a little bit of a long sermon. I won't be this long tomorrow night. But if somebody in here gets a hold of this, I promise you, you'll never be the same.
Man.
I guarantee it. So here it is. Here's what I've been building up to. Mark chapter 10. Let's go through a real fast Bible study. I mean fast. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 42. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at a lot of scripture real quick. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever, look at it, whosoever be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, if you want to be great, you've got to be a minister. Let me tell you something real quick. The word missionary is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I believe in missionaries. We support a bunch of them. But it's not a Bible word. But minister is. Ministry is. Ministering is. Take your Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus did not establish his kingdom with a sword. He established his kingdom with a towel. And washed Judas's feet and Simon Peter's feet and ministered to prostitutes and beggars. When he went to town, he didn't look for the mayor. He looked for the hardcore, demon-possessed sorcerer. He looked for the beggar on the street. He looked for the... They even called him a friend of sinners. And now we're his hands? Who are we looking for? The Bible says right here in Luke chapter 4. Listen, Luke chapter 4 verse 20. Bear with me. The Bible says, and this is where Jesus is preaching from the book of Isaiah. And he closed the book in verse 20. And he gave it again to the minister. Why? As independent Baptists, we think, well, I don't like that word. You can call me pastor. You can call me elder. You can call me preacher. But minister, that's high church. No, that's Jesus. It might be that we hate the word so much we don't do it. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I mean, we say we're Bible believers. Okay, Acts chapter 12. This is what the Lord showed me through my people. God taught me more through my people than I think I've taught them sometimes. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their what? Ministry. And took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Look at verse 2. Please get this. They're in their local church in Antioch in verse 2. As they ministered to the... Who are they ministering to? Each other. The body of Christ. Remember when Saul was persecuted and Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? Now they're ministering to the body. That's what they're doing. They're ministering to each other. Now look at it. The Bible says in Acts 12, 25, when they'd fulfilled their ministry, now they go back to the local church in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when he had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, sent them away. What am I trying to show you? When did God start calling out missionaries? When the church got busy ministering. You know why we have 12 missionaries out of our church? Because my people minister. They taught me how. God gave me a handful of people in 1991, and those people were 1940-ish people. And they still cared about others. I tell my church all the time, in the 1940s, lost people cared more about their neighbor than saved people do today. People just cared. I grew up going to Church of God, Church of Christ, Methodist, Presbyterian, and Baptist. And I remember in the 1960s and 70s, every church I went into, during the invitation, people would be in the altar weeping with tears rolling down their face. You rarely see that anymore. Well, when a house burned down, it didn't matter if they had insurance. The neighbors going to build it back anyway. People just cared. We had funerals in houses. Listen, my dad was a drunk. Beat my mom, beat the kids, spent most of his life in prison. And when my dad died, they put him in a casket in the living room. And I was 8 years old. And I'm telling you, people came from places I didn't even know existed to pay respects. Now people won't even go to the funeral home. We've lost our ability to care. We're too busy, too carnal, too caught up in materialism. We're too busy on Facebook Marketplace and YouTube. Are y'all getting this? And I want to tell you what the Lord did for me. He sent me some people that just old-fashioned care. And so a guy named Philip Gaddis walks into our church one time. And that guy was as green as he could be, barely saved. And he said, can we knock on every door in Smith County? I said, you get him out and do it right and we'll do it. He headed that up and we knocked on every door in Smith County. We've knocked on every door in Carthage. And we've gone out into our community. That was his idea, not mine. And we started doing that. We didn't get one result. But the Lord started sending people from all over America. And God built our church with people that care about each other. And if you care about each other, you know what happens? There's somebody over there in the Philippines that's praying, God, if you're there, I need to know. God, I see the mountains and I see the stars. And God, if you're there, I need to know. And God taps one of my men on the shoulder and says, why don't you go to the Philippines? Because I know you care. We've had 3 men out of our church called the Philippines. Another one to Australia, Fiji. Listen, I can't even tell you what all is going on. And there's a reason it doesn't matter, if you'll just bear with me. I'm telling you, when you get busy ministering, then God will give you people to minister to. But you got to care enough for God to put them in your path. Are you listening? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go to Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, let's get both of them real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is everybody okay? Would you be gracious tonight? I know this is long. It wouldn't have been in England in the 1800s. They'd stand for an hour and a half. Didn't even have pews. Yeah. A little bit different now, isn't it? Now, the Bible says here, look at Ephesians chapter 4 first. Then we get to the passage in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now the Bible says that he gave, in verse 8, Jesus gave gifts unto men. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave gifts. What are those gifts? Well, if you get down to verse 11, it tells you what those gifts are. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some what? Pastors and teachers. That's God's gifts to people. What? Think about that. Do you know what Brother Latham is? He's God's gift to Unity Baptist Church. That's what it says. He's God's gift, which means he needs to be gifted. If a man's gifted, God will. If God calls a man, he'll gift the man. But look what it says. It says right there that he gave some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them pastors and teachers? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. You know why you got a pastor? Because you need perfecting. You need some heavenly sandpaper. You need somebody to rub off the rough edges. You need somebody to... Everybody, are you getting this? Listen, we all need it. Brother Scruggs walked in tonight. I appreciate Brother Scruggs. He walked in tonight. Man, I just saw him a few weeks ago over at another church. And I said, man, you're a glutton for punishment. He said, no, I need help. I need all the help I can get. That's a right attitude. I do too. I need preaching. I need somebody to preach to me. And so do you. But you don't just need to come to church so you can check the box. I went to church. But did anything change? Now, why does God want to perfect you? It's in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. It's your job to do the ministry, not mine. Yes, I'm supposed to do it with you because we're all in this together. But remember what we talked about, the church? You're all His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears. Amen? Y'all getting this? Our job is to equip you, train you, sharpen you, charge your battery, fill your tank, teach you the Bible so you can go out and do the work of the ministry. It's for all the body, not just for the guy they call the pastor. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If God, listen, I don't know what you call this, a lesson, a teaching, a sermon. I don't care what you call it, but it's far from where most Baptists are. We've forgotten this. We've got away from it. And it threw my soul if God just let me go to every church and preach this one message and help them to get recalibrated, maybe get an overhaul, and get back to what God called us to do. Bear with me. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and all this stuff. And Paul says in verse 5, who's Paul? I'm paraphrasing. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But what? Ministers. He said, you're lifting us up like we're special. We're not special. We're just ministers. That's what he's saying. Don't make a big deal out of us. We're just servants. We got these Baptist popes now. Paul says we are simply ministers. Have you ever studied the word minister and the root word of the word minister? Like ministry, minuscule, minor, minute, minus. I like this one. Minnow. They all have the same root word, like diminish. John said, I must decrease. He must increase. Listen, if you and I would get smaller, God could do something bigger. But we're too big for God to use us. We need to understand we're just minnows. We're little old bitty minnows and servants of God. Nothing special about us except for what God did for us. And if he took his hand off of us, we'd all be in trouble. He said, we're just ministers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to stop. I'm not through, but I got to stop. I know when it's time to quit. I used to tell people, I'll quit when God's through. It sounded good. But now I quit when you're through. Amen. I mean, you're going to handle so much. I understand that. 2 Timothy. I'll close with this passage and an illustration. And if you get this, you will not be the same if you make it a part of your life. I promise you. And Christianity will be more exciting than it's ever been before. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul's talking. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he's talking about this fellow named Onesiphorus, and he was in Rome where Paul's in prison. He sought me. Look at this. He sought me out very diligently. He's looking for a guy in prison. Nobody wants to be associated with Paul. My goodness, that'll get your head chopped off. But Onesiphorus loves him. And he's looking for him. And the Bible says in verse 17, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou knowest very well. When's the last time you went out of your way to minister to somebody? I'm talking about going out of your way. I'm not talking about just happened to happen by accident. I'm talking about you went out of your way. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. I believe tracts are a good thing. But tracts have been a substitute for a better thing. When's the last time you just kept the tract in your pocket and developed a relationship with somebody, showed some interest in somebody, so you could eventually talk to them about the Lord? But see, you're walking into Walmart, and there's that old fella sitting over there on that bench because his wife's in there, and he ain't going in. He's a smart man. And what do? There's an old man. There's an elder. You read Leviticus lately? I guarantee you, if you just went over and sat beside him, how you doing? Boy, I tell you what, I don't feel like going in there. How about you? Your wife in there? Don't talk to him about the Lord. No. Don't give him a tract. Just talk to him. Talk to your neighbor for about a year. Get to know him. Find out what their name is. Bear with me. It's probably been 15, 20 years ago now. And I went to see my neighbor, 94 years old. My neighbor was something else. At 94, he lived on my street, right close to me, next house down. At 94, he knew my birthday and all four of my children's birthdays and my wife's birthday, as well as every house on that street. He could tell me their name and birthdays. So I'm sitting there talking to him. This is the kind of man he was. I asked him one time, I said, what do you think about all these young couples getting married and got $200,000, $300,000 of debt? The man ain't been married 6 months and they're already going in debt, three or four. He said, oh man. He said, my daddy always told me, if your outgoes more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. I wrote that down. He said, if your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. He was that kind of man. And he said that just rolled off his tongue. Just a man of wisdom. We got to talking. He said he's got to talk about this widow on our street. She's 95, by the way. She's 95. And she's a widow. And he got talking about her. I didn't even know she lived on our street. Then he got talking about this widower, a man. He's in his 80s, lives right down the street. Then he got telling me about another widow. He got telling me about all these people that he'd go visit in his 90s. And I'm the pastor and hadn't been to see one of them. And he told me about this one lady, bless his heart, she's 95, Miss Whitley. He said, I've been thinking about going down there and putting some steps on her, putting a rail on her steps. He said, preacher, she goes down them steps, she don't even have a rail. He said, I could build her a rail. He said, preacher, you reckon if I went down there and helped that woman, anybody'd think we was up to something? 94. That's a little old-fashioned. I went to see her. When I went to see her, she was washing her car. Lived by herself, 95-year-old water hose in her hand, washing her car. I got through talking to my neighbor, and it just wore me out. God pricked my heart. I went to my house, and I got a big 4x6 index card, and I wrote my name at the top. I didn't say pastor. I didn't say brother. I just put Rhonda Ralph. I put my name, my wife's address, my phone number, her phone number, landline, all of that stuff, and I started knocking on doors. I went to visit all them ladies and that man. And I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I didn't mention Cornerstone Baptist Church. I said, folks, I'm ashamed of myself. I want you to know I live right up there on the other side of that cemetery in a gray vinyl-sided house. And I want you to know me and my wife, somebody's almost always at my house because when I'm gone, my wife's there. She's a full-time homemaker. You put this card by your phone. If we can ever help you, you let us know. Okay? That's all I did. Did that with one of them. The next Sunday, some of my little old ladies in my church, did you go see Miss Brown? Well, yeah, but I didn't tell her who I was. Didn't tell her I was. She found out. She said you made her day. She said that was the best blessing she's had in a long time. She said she'd love to come see us sometime. But she really appreciated you coming. I don't know how many stories I heard like that the next Sunday. I'm not through. Can you minister to people with no ulterior motive. I'm not going to get anything in return. They'll never come to my church. But it doesn't matter. I'm just supposed to care about people. And we've lost the ability to care. Listen to me. Please hear this. I've been pastoring that church. I've been pastoring 43 years, Cornerstone, for 31. And I've never once done anything to try to get more people to come to my church. I don't put ads out. We got a billboard with scripture on it. We didn't put our church name on it. I don't have ripping song books apart Sunday. I don't fill the pew Sunday. I don't have friends Sunday. I tell my people, you're my best advertisement. You go out there and live for God, and they'll come. You just go out there and care about people. And you love on people. And God will build the church. It is not my job to build my church. D.L. Moody said, get on fire for God, and the world will come to watch you burn. We don't even want to witness somebody unless we think maybe they live close to us where they'll come to our church. Every time we help somebody, we've got an ulterior motive in mind. Are y'all getting this? Most churches are trying to get people to come in. I'm trying to get mine to go out. More times than not, you and I try to produce results rather than just loving on people and letting God do the results. I'm telling you, there's not one doubt in my mind, in terms of most Baptist churches, this is not what we even think. And we are trying to do church. This is not where you're a Christian. It's out there. And if we don't get back to caring about our neighbors and caring about the poor and the prisoner and the preacher and the people of God, and caring about the... You know what I tell my young men in my church? 14, 15, 16, they'll come to me and say, Brother Ron, what would you suggest I do? I say, get you one of these contractors to hire you and tell them you'll work all summer for free. Yeah. They're going to teach you a trade. What's that worth? And numerous young men in my church have done that, and now they own their own business. I tell them, go find you a widow lady, and out of the goodness of your heart, you tell her, ma'am, this summer, could I just mow your yard and be a blessing to you? You don't have to pay me. And I'll clean your gutters. Because at our church, our pastor tells us that we've got to get back to caring about people. And I noticed that you live here alone. And if I could somehow be a blessing to you, I'd just like to do that this summer. I mowed the cemetery in front of me. The man couldn't believe it. I couldn't get him to let me mow it for years. And finally, the man died and his son took it over. He lives in Knoxville. And I called him and I said, sir, I live right there in front of it. I like for it to look good. It could be a blessing if you just let me mow it every week. And he said, well, you got to let me pay you. I said, why? Why do I have to be paid for everything we do? Can we do something for nothing? Boy, Jesus sure did. Amen. I'm just telling you, church, I believe we've gotten so far away from just caring about people and being God's hands, God's feet, God's heart. And if we ever turn off the television and talk radio and Fox News, and get back to caring about people and looking for people. Just look. Just open your eyes and look. God will give you people to care about. But you got to want to. Could we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed?